The date and the place are unknown to me. But a Baptist church was looking for a pastor. And after interviewing several candidates, and a search committee chose one, and they told him, "You are the man for our church." And on the first Sunday, he got up and he preached a wonderful sermon. And everybody thought, "This is great. This is exactly what we need." On the second Sunday, he got up and preached the exact same... Hang on. This is last week's sermon. The date was a couple weeks ago. I was at Safeway. I needed to pick up a few things and kind of looked at the lines and went, "I don't want to stand in line for 5 items. I'm just going to use one of those self-checkout things." They were open, and so I began to check out. Now, I prefer using an actual checkout with a cashier because not only do you get to chat with somebody, but, I mean, I'm helping somebody have a job, right? And so I'm there, and sure enough, error code comes up, right? And the person, the worker, has to come over and punch in a bunch of stuff and then walk back, and I can resume, right? And I've scanning everything, and sure enough, a second time, this time there's an unexpected item in the bagging area error. And I'm just like, "Are you kidding me? Like, this is, why am I doing, at this point, I'd rather just go to a cashier." But the girl comes back and she starts punching in, and, she begins to explain why there's an unexpected error, and, you know, it thinks that I'm shoplifting, and I'm just like, I just want to pay for my stuff. And it's taking something that should be very, very simple and making it complicated, right? And something that should be simple became complicated because I didn't understand the process. And I became frustrated, and I just wanted to go back to using an actual person who has a job, right? And I mean, there's lots of reasons for it, but I got frustrated. And in our text today, we're going to see how some Jewish background believers were making salvation complicated, leaving many of the Gentile background believers frustrated and in pain. You see, the leaders of the early church sounded an alarm, clarifying and carefully explaining the good news of the gospel in a way that was easy to understand and embrace. Now, while I was on sabbatical, I came across an interesting statement that it took the 5 solas, if you're familiar with them, I preached on them a while ago, the 5 solas of the Reformation, and it modernized it. And I want to share that with you this morning. By grace alone, not grace plus merit. Through faith alone, not faith plus works. In Christ alone, not Christ plus me. According to the scriptures alone, not scripture plus tradition. For God's glory alone, not God's glory and mine. And all of this is summarized like this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You got it? That is the gospel. And Acts chapter 15 begins with a group of people trying to add something to salvation. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." Just when things were getting going, just as things were getting better, they were going great with the gospel, with the gospel expanding and going throughout other lands and to the ends of the earth, the early church was faced with a doctrinal dilemma. they were running into problems. You see, these false teachers were insisting that Gentiles must first become Jews and obey all the Jewish ceremonial laws in order for them to be saved. You got to jump through this hoop before you can get to the second and gain salvation. And here we see that there is dissension and division being created. You see, Paul and Barnabas realized this issue was serious and a serious threat to the gospel itself. So in verse 2, we read, "This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them." They disputed the doctrine of works. They debated those who taught it because it was such a big issue. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Jerusalem was where the church was launched, and so it makes sense to gather all the leaders together there to decide what to do. And verse 3 makes me smile because it shows even though they are focused on defending the faith, they take the time to celebrate salvation. Check this out. The church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. Phoenicia was a pagan area where, and Samaria was that area of the hated enemies of Israel, the Samaritans. Those half-breeds of people that, the Jews really just did not like them. And the sharing of the reception of the gospel led to great joy. Does it lead to great joy in your life when you hear believers, a brand new believers are coming to Christ? Does that bring joy to your heart? When we hear people coming to Christ, we need to celebrate and be filled with joy. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. They were given a warm welcome and an exuberant embrace. And notice again that they gave God the glory for his work of grace. They didn't say, "Look at what we did." They said, "Look at what God did through us." It's not a brag to say that. And the dissension is described in verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." They were teaching a Jesus plus something gospel. And to clarify, these individuals were born-again believers who were members of the Pharisees. Instead of giving God the glory for the gospel of grace, they were insisting that Christians needed to be circumcised and follow all of the Old Testament laws. The words they used were strong because it wasn't just they insisted, they were commanding this to happen. A little sidebar here. All right, gentlemen, can you imagine? Form a line. We're going to get this done. None of you are standing. Why are we not lining up for this? Because it's Jesus plus something else. And the words, they were commanding this to happen. In order for you to gain salvation, this must happen. You must follow this outward symbol, and you have to follow all of the laws of Moses. Once again, how well did they do that? The laws of Moses, did they follow all of them? No. They added a layer of works to salvation. How many of you guys have two doors on your house? I've got a screen door and then an inside door. You know what I'm talking about? They were basically saying that in order to be a Christian, you got to open that screen door, go through the screen door, and then wait at the second door for it to be opened before, because now I've obeyed everything, now it's open to me. You got two doors to go through. And they taught people they first needed to come through that outer door of Judaism, and then once they were good enough, then they could enter that inner door of Christianity. The inner door of Jesus. You see, the wrong gospel will kill the church. Zane Pratt tells a story about how Christianity died in Asia around the year 1400. Spiritually speaking, he attributed this to the loss of the gospel. As an example, a Turkic chieftain wrote a letter to a bishop asking how to become a Christian. And the bishop responded, or response was nothing about the gospel. It had nothing to do with the gospel, but instead it presented a number of rituals and practices that need to be kept before you could earn salvation. And in our Western Christian culture, it's not hard to find a perverted gospel. The gospel of social action or New Age spirituality. The gospel of gender preference or self-help. The gospel of easy believism or prosperity or political correctness, just to name a few. We must teach Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question, and as they gathered to discuss the matter, the leaders of the church gave three different speeches. Peter spoke first, not surprising, then that's followed by Paul and Barnabas, and then James, the half-brother of Jesus, who happened to be the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he wrapped it all up with a compelling conclusion. But Peter began, it says in verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the hearts, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And here's the main points of Peter's defense of the gospel of grace. He was chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This took place about 10 years earlier, and it's spelled out in Acts chapter 10. After receiving a vision showing God declaring that all foods were clean, Peter, a man with strong Jewish pedigree, got up to preach to Cornelius, a Gentile, and his families, and they were saved even before he had finished his sermon. They believed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and all knew it. And his next point was that the Gentiles were given the Holy Spirit when they were converted. Then he pointed out that there is no distinction in Christ between Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers. Everyone who comes to Christ has their heart cleansed by the grace alone. That's it. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then he showed that the requiring obedience of the Old Testament, if you've got to require the obedience to the Old Testament, it was an unbearable burden. And he pointed out that the Pharisees weren't keeping the laws that they were requiring others to keep. They didn't, and neither did their fathers. And then his fifth point was that salvation is by grace alone. His conclusion is crystal clear. No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. You see, the Jews were used to thinking that people had to be saved like they were. But Peter said Jews had to be saved the same way Gentiles were saved, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That's it. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. See, when you truly grasp God's grace, it will render you speechless. Jewish people were so used to God doing signs when these miracles took place among the Gentiles. It was a powerful witness of his work. And note again that they are declaring that it was God who had done these things. They weren't taking the credit for it at all. And after they had finished speaking, James aligned himself with Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. And when they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself." You see, after he established a relationship by calling them brothers, he reminds them of Peter's experience. And it's interesting that James uses the name Simon here, the Hebrew name for Peter. They couldn't really discount Peter, could they? This was Peter, not just any Peter. This is the Peter. The Peter from the inner circle, the Peter of the 12 disciples. They, mind you, who was he speaking to? The rest of the disciples. You guys were all there. You know how close Peter was to Jesus. You know what Peter did. You know how Peter was brought back into through Christ. You know all of this. You can't really discount Peter. And also notice how God was making the Gentiles a people for himself, a title previously reserved for the Jews alone. The Jews, a people unto himself. But now the Gentiles are a people unto himself as well. I have to say, experience is powerful, but we must always find our foundation in the exposition of the Scriptures. We continue on with verse 15, and it says this. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. You see, by mentioning the prophets, James was showing that he could appeal to more than one text defending the inclusion of the Gentiles by faith alone. And then James showed his belief in sola scriptura, by the Scriptures alone, by quoting from the last chapter of the book of Amos. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles. Whew, boy, am I glad about that. Who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now that is quite the conclusion. The gospel is a gospel of grace. These Gentiles were not to be burdened with additional performance expectations. And yet James, he appears to add some items. But it's very important to note that the addition is not for salvation. He doesn't say anything about this being for salvation at all. These puzzling prohibitions were a common part of the heathen rituals that these new believers may have participated in. So it makes sense that they're told to abstain from these pagan rituals. In addition, these were stumbling blocks for those who were raised on a kosher diet. Is a way for the Gentile background believers to love Jewish background believers. In other words, it was a missiological consideration. It was a way for us to show them we're on the same page as you. We're okay. We're brothers in Christ. With a major doctrinal issue resolved, James turns to practiced matters of fellowship. He and the other leaders were concerned not only that the Jewish not trouble the Gentiles, but also that the Gentiles not trouble the Jews. It's a two-way street. Stop requiring these rituals and these things for salvation. And you guys over here, maybe make some considerations and maybe don't do these few things. And I mean, the whole concept of not being sexually immoral, that's for all of you guys. See, James proposed a discipleship response which focuses on personal holiness demonstrated by avoiding adultery, immorality. And he also establishes the importance of harmony by urging them to limit their liberties for the sake of love. By the way, these concessions appear to be contextually sensitive because in 1 Corinthians 8, the believers are allowed to eat food sacrificed to idols. It's just for this context. With that said, there's probably nothing wrong with avoiding sexual immorality, even today. James is doing what he can to promote unity in the church between the Gentiles and the Jews who have become believers in Christ. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. See, this chapter begins with dissension, and after a detailed discussion, the leaders deliver their decision. Because God enabled the apostles and the elders and the whole church to reach a unanimous decision in verse 22, they sent two men to accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. Wisely, one was a Jewish man named Judas. No, not that Judas. He's long gone. But a different Judas. And another Greek name, some guy named Silas. We're going to learn more about him in the new year. Next week is Advent already, and we're going to leave Acts for a little bit, but we'll learn about Silas in the new year. And they represented the makeup of the church, Jewish and Gentile, one of each. And then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And after careful consideration, they put their conclusion in a letter. Write them, or with them, send the following letter. The apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agree to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It's not just a written, but we're sending two witnesses to you to confirm that this is reality. This is truth. And the introduction of the letter acknowledged how this false teaching had stirred up and unsettled and agitated the Gentile believers. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians right about this time. And I would encourage you to spend some time reading that short book in light of this passage. There's so many things that suddenly make more sense, knowing that he wrote it right after this event. Essentially, the teachings of Galatians are summarized like this. You may know it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. See, Acts 15:28 shows that the Holy Spirit led the leaders in their decision and they adopted the recommendations of James. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from meat strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. You will do well to avoid these things. I don't know about you, but just I don't see any. You are commanded, you must not ever. You will do well. And the message then is taken and received by the churches. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, and they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. And the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who were with them, or who were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessings of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Silas decided to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. You see, the gospel of grace resulted in great rejoicing. And Judas and Silas, they encouraged and they strengthened the brothers. They not only proclaimed the gospel, but they were also present with the people, showing again the need to be in fellowship. I mean, it's great to receive a letter, but who wouldn't want to visit instead, right? Having that visitation with them. And today, if you are in conflict with someone, follow the dissension, the discussion, the decision process outlined here in Acts 15. Talk it out. When dissension happens between you and someone else, have a discussion together. Make a biblically informed, spirit-led decision. Sometimes you may need to limit your liberties out of love for another believer. Don't give up your conviction Just ease your preferences. My conviction is we should all eat hamburgers. Did you notice that was plural? We should all eat hamburgers, plural. Lots and lots of hamburgers. But I'll ease that. I have friends who are vegetarians. I don't force it upon them. I have friends who prefer hot dogs. I'm okay with that. Other people who like ribs or steak, I'm good with that. I can ease my preferences. Now, that's an easy one to do because it's not really having to do with salvation. My conviction is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That is my conviction, and that will always be my conviction. If you got a problem with that, come have a talk with me. We'll find out what you're adding. You see, don't give up on your convictions. Just perhaps ease your preferences. In contrast to the burdensome yoke of the law, Jesus promised a new yoke, a yoke of love and liberty. Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find in me rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't forget, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the love that you have, a love that caused you to take on human form, to come down to this planet, to suffer, to die, to give up your life for us, that your sacrifice paid the penalty for our sins. There is nothing more that we need than you. By loving you and declaring you Lord in our lives, we gain everything. Help us to remember that. Help us not to be at odds with our brothers or sisters in Christ. Help us to talk it out with one another and to show your love and be united in you. And you alone. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.